There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you'll only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Welcome back to today's WCN TV program. We're broadcasting live, and it's Tuesday, May 13th, 2025. I'm excited about today's program because we have a great guest with us. Pastor Art Pawlowski is joining us from Calgary, Alberta, Canada. He's been on the show previously, and we also had a wonderful time when he joined us for our ministry conference this past April. Just to refresh your memory, Spencer, I don't know, you probably didn't have time to get those photos ready, So Art is the courageous Canadian pastor who fought the tyranny of the COVID lockdowns. He was arrested in prison multiple times for preaching God's word on the streets and in his church. To date, he's had over 450 charges brought against him by the Canadian government, yet he continues to stand strong for God's word and freedom. While in prison, he wrote the book Lions Do Not Bow, which you can see right here, which was smuggled out by his attorney and published in the United States. Today, we're hoping to get to know him a little bit better, and those in our studio audience will be welcome to join in, ask questions, and make comments as well during our discussion. So let's jump right in here. Pastor Art, welcome back to WCN TV. Thanks for being with us today.
Thank you so much for having me.
How are things in Canada?
Crazy. I mean, yeah. We are no longer calling our amazing nation that used to be known for the dominion of Canada. We're calling it China, because we are truly feel like we are once again living behind the Iron Curtain. I mean, the arrest of the clergy has become a norm. Just a couple of days ago, one of my colleagues, another pastor, was arrested for just being a whistleblower, talking about pedophilia and grooming of the children in Canada. Of course, that's a topic. No. If you talk about this, you're risking imprisonment. He is presently in prison as we speak right now.
Wow. Well, I do want to get into that topic as we go along here, but why don't we begin today by learning a little bit more about your background. Tell us where you were born and raised, and if you would, please give us, you know, kind of your personal testimony as to where and when you were saved.
Well, I, as you can quickly tell, I grew up behind the Iron Curtain, under the boots of the Soviets, communism, and socialism in Poland. Well, why is this important, or it has become crucial to the story, is that I grew up in a country that has a history of fighting, resisting tyranny. And of course, as you remember, 1939, the Nazis invaded Poland, and then it started the Second World War. So I grew up in a place hearing stories from my grandparents, from the older generation, about the atrocities that came from the Nazis. And of course, growing up in the 70s and 80s, I saw what communism and socialism really looks like and feels like. So I received, you know, a little bit from both worlds of totalitarian regime. That's why my language right now when I'm addressing the modern day wannabe tyrants, the wannabe pharaohs of today, I'm using the language that most of the people I hope would understand and hear. If I'm saying Nazis, I'm trying to get the people's attention. Gestapo, of course, it's political police, and that's exactly what we are seeing right now. So I grew up in hell. If you would ask me to describe growing up under a police state, a totalitarian regime, a full-blown dictatorship, well, that's the one word that comes to mind, hell. You were literally chasing after, just after necessities of life. The whole country was corrupted. Everything was black market, under the table. You had to bribe the police. You had to bribe the politicians. I mean, bribery was everywhere. That was just how you survive the living under communism and socialism. So, but I also, quite often, I was asking myself this question, why the authorities in Canada hate me so much. Well, it finally hit me because I also saw something, a remedy, if you will, to a totalitarian regime. In the 80s, I saw the rising of the Solidarity movement in Poland, that if you know your history, you know that was the movement that took down the empire, the Soviet empire at that time, broke the Iron Curtain, and of course, Berlin Wall collapse right after American president came.
Wasn't it Lech Walesa?
No, Lech Walesa was the head of the Solidarity movement, but was your president, the president of the United States of America, Reagan, that came to the other side of a Berlin Wall. So he was telling, you know, Gorbachev, he says, Mr. Gorbachev, turn down this wall. On the other side of that wall was Polish enslaved people. So Solidarity movement took it to the streets, and they did it peacefully. I remember this like it was yesterday, when the tanks and machine guns came. People were shot, thousands, tens of thousands were arrested, but they did it the right way. They did it with God. I remember when they were dragging those big, huge crosses everywhere they went, and I mean huge crosses, a few story high, and they would go to their knees and they would pray in front of the tanks and machine guns. And ultimately, this what took down the communism and socialism in Europe in 1989. Europe was freed. So I grew up in this kind of environment, hearing stories from my grandparents about the Nazis, seeing, of course, firsthand the atrocities of the communism and socialism. And then with my own eyes, with my wife, we saw the remedy of the power of the people. And I think that's what scares the Canadian wannabe tyrants the most, because I saw the hell, if you will. I grew up in hell, but I also saw heaven. I saw what to do and how to do it to take down the wannabe pharaohs. So fast forward, finally, my parents, after many years of resisting and fighting this craziness, decided enough is enough, and they reached their limits, and we escaped on a boat. Our visa was denied three times. We had to hire a boat. We went through Bulgaria, Turkey, Istanbul, and to Greece. We end up about 50 kilometers from Athens in a little town when we started our businesses. We were builders. We were developing land, and we did very well. However, at that time, before the European Union was formed, at that time, the country was very corrupted as well. We had to bribe the police. We had to bribe the politicians. They were coming, knocking at the door to hire, you know, workers. You had to hire illegal immigrants. And it was just a never-ending flow of corruption. And we were sick and tired. You got to remember, we grew up in a corrupted country. We escaped corruption, end up in another corrupted system. And we just wanted to live our lives in peace. And when the Canadian government, out of all the options that we had, came and said, listen, why don't you come to Athens, to Canadian embassy, let's talk. An officer told us at that meeting that Canada is the freest country on earth, and in Canada no one will ever hunt us down or prosecute us or persecute us for our faith. And we decided as a family, let's move to Canada. We liked what Canada was offering. We used to hear about Canada as not only the freest country, but the country that was milk and honey, if you will. And so in 1995, we sold everything we had and we moved to Canada, Calgary, Alberta. And we started business again. And a few years into the business, God really touched our hearts. I mean, my wife was already a born again believer, so she actually led me to the Lord. It was her that was fighting for me for 7 years. Believe it or not, she fought for my life, for me to change. And eventually, when God did touch me, and it's a very long story, people can watch a documentary was done on this, where our son, our firstborn son, was born with a heart on opposite side, a smashed lung, and the doctor said he's not going to survive. And it triggered all kinds of different events after that one. But finally, when I said yes to Jesus, when I received him as my Lord and Savior, immediately I started to work with the homeless people. Somehow, when I was in a business and I was making tons of money, we had properties and houses all over the place, I did not care about the poor. I always viewed them as losers. I always, when I saw them on the streets, I would tell to them, you know, get a job, you loser, and stuff like that. Or I would throw $5 at them and just move on. However, when you say yes to Jesus, and if there is a true change of your heart, that stony heart becomes the heart of flesh, I started to notice people living in poverty. And in 1999, we took one, our first homeless man. I'll never forget this man. His name was Marian. He was a Polish immigrant that spent 7 years in a dumpster in freezing conditions, minus 30, minus 40. And we started to work with the homeless people. We took this man off the streets. I hired him into my company. We rented an apartment for him. And it triggered all kinds of miracles. And I said, you know what? I'll still keep the business. And I had multiple businesses, and I will keep doing this charity on the side once a week. And that was going on for about 6 years that I was doing this part-time. But in 2005, we had crisis on the streets of Calgary. We had 15 to 20,000 different homeless people facing all kinds of crazy stuff. They were shutting shelters. There was 10 cities popping up left and right. People were literally dying on the streets. People were being raped, women, traffickers. It was just hell, a typical North American ghetto. So I decided in 2005 to take the church to the worst place in the city. It was called at that time a Needle Park. Why Needle Park? Because you were literally stepping on needles. I mean, drugs were everywhere. Police refused to show up to those places. There were rapes. We witnessed murders, stabbings, just prostitutes stripping themselves naked. I mean, insanity was happening over there. And we, within 3 months, believe it or not, we were so successful. I had about 250 volunteers, 7 locations in the city of Calgary. We started a ministry called a Street Church because we were on the streets. So it was very simple. It's simple to this day. We bring the cross. We bring the music. We bring the name of Jesus, bunch of volunteers. We share our testimonies. We sing praises to God. We preach and we feed them. At the same time, we were so successful. And at the same time, we baptized people because there is a river there was a river next to the Needle Park. We were so successful that we took over 600 people off the streets. And believe it or not, instead of receiving, you know, medals and government support, well, we started to have police officers and bylaw services showing up with tickets. I was told in 2005 that feeding the poor is prohibited by law. Congregating is prohibited by law. I was told that I'm going to get tickets for having improper signage, offensive signage, and the signage was Jesus loves you or Jesus is Lord. And ultimately, I received over 300 citations. I was arrested for that charity multiple times, and I faced at that time over 100 court cases. I was in and out of jail. I actually spent more time in a court, prison, or with my lawyers than in a church as a pastor for my horrible crime of taking people off the streets. At that time, I was very naive. I didn't know why, what was really going on. And very quickly, I find out that homelessness is it's a multi-billion dollar business. Prison is a multi-billion dollar business. It's all about money. We have this famous saying in Poland, if you do not know what the whole thing is all about, it's always about money. So when you follow the money, it led to corruption in the government, to the mayor's office, and of course, to the billions of taxpayers' money being funneled through the homelessness. And I had a TV show at that time. I was owner of a magazine. So I started to talk about this. I was on the radio. I had my own radio talk show as well. And I started to expose the corruption, the rapes in the shelters. And I mean, I'll have to talk for days just to tell you the background story on what was going on. Well, very quickly, the mayor got involved, attorney general. I fought with the attorney general of Canada. I fought with the ministers of justice, so-called without justice. I fought with every power in the land, and believe it or not, that's what, 20 years later, I am still in court. Now I got over 360 citations, over 120 court cases. I'm still in court, and so many arrests, and so many times me or my family was detained that we lost track of it. My son was arrested over 10 times already simply because he testified before the European Parliament about the abuse of power in Canada. My brother David was arrested with me, I think, 13 times as well, just because he is my brother. It's a gong show insanity. But we stood our ground for feeding the poor. We kept feeding them. And court after court, of course, my houses went. My land I had to sell, and I remortgaged my house 7 times. If you have ever faced a corrupted so-called justice system, you know that the process is the punishment. They will take you through the ringer. They will force you to hire lawyers. They will threaten you. They will follow you. I mean, I was followed by the detectives, undercover police. I was followed by marked police vehicles, helicopters. I mean, our version of FBI. I was arrested by our FBI multiple times, very high profile arrests. I was arrested for testifying to the American people about what's happening in Canada on a tarmac, stepping out of the plane. I mean, can you believe it? I've never, ever seen anyone ever, even under communism, to be arrested stepping out of the plane. Well, it happened to me. I was criminally charged. And that was going on, all those craziness, until 2015. I won my appeal. They left me be. And then the craziness of the past 5 years started. I became the first Canadian to be charged with COVID ticket. And everything that I'm sharing, you know, all the tickets and arrests and criminal charges and those craziness are related to me just doing my job as a pastor. So I want this, and I want your viewers to understand that all of my criminal enterprise, you know, the great takedown, you know, like stepping out of the plane, the great takedown of El Chapo of Calgary, was all related to me feeding the poor, preaching the gospel, and keeping the church's doors open, or exposing the corruption within the legal system or the political realm, all the so-called media, which is a fake media, as of course you are aware. So I won my final case. They left me be. And then 2020, I became the first Canadian to get a COVID ticket, 12 officers. I was told I would be arrested and charged with millions of dollars worth of tickets. And eventually I received multiple, over 45, almost 50 tickets worth millions upon millions of dollars for me just feeding the poor and keeping the church's doors open. I mean, 2020 was a gong show because I had police officers at every church service that I was doing. And we have multiple church services. We feed thousands of people on the streets of Calgary. I think I broke some kind of a record because at the Christmas celebration of 2020, when the Canadian government outlawed Christmas, they outlawed singing, they outlawed Lord's Supper, they told us that if you have a brother for coffee, you will be arrested. It was craziness. Liquor stores were open, marijuana stores were open, IKEA was open, Walmart was open, Costco was open. I could take my whole church to Costco, and that was perfectly legal. I remember at that time, we went with my wife, with our oldest son, the one that was born with a lung and a smashed upper chest and all that craziness. And the documentary on this is called Street Advocate. If someone is interested to watch why I do what I do, Street Church, that's is the website. But the movie, which is still on YouTube, it's called Street Advocate. So going back to the story, in IKEA, there was a big sign up that said only 500 people allowed. You couldn't have a brother in your home because you would be arrested, but you could take 500 brothers to IKEA, and that was perfectly okay. So what I did, I went on television and I said, you know, who do you people think you are? And you're uncircumcised Philistines, and you think you're some kind of a green Grinches. You cannot cancel God. You cannot cancel Christmas. I am canceling you, and I invited people to the biggest Christmas celebration in the land. And thousands of people showed up, and we had carolers, and we were giving gifts, and we had barbecues, and I end up with 15 COVID tickets for that. And I think I broke some kind of another record. Was over 120 cops, 20 cops on bicycles, 54 police cars, anti-terrorist SWAT team, and the chief of police at our church service. It was a total craziness. So that was 2020. And of course, I'm skipping lots of stuff because I'll have to talk for hours. Then 2021 shows up, and they were hunting us down for over a year. For over a year, every church service, everywhere I would go, I was literally hunted down by authorities, in and out of court, and threats of arrest and multi-million dollar tickets. And then they broke the law, trespassed, and broke the Criminal Code of Canada, Section 176, 1, 2, and 3, and of course, Charter Rights and Freedoms, and our Constitution, entered our church building, muzzled up like some kind of dogs, demanding that I shut down the church. And at that time, over a year, I was already intimidated and harassed by those people. I had nothing to tell them anymore except get out. And in one hand, I had my cell phone and I recorded the conversation. And I just simply told those invaders, psychopaths, get out, you Nazis. Get out, your Gestapo, your psychopaths and communist fascists. And telling you the truth, I had so many interactions with authorities. I didn't think twice about the video. I posted it. I don't even remember. I think on YouTube or Facebook. And I forgot about it. And now it's hard to believe that a video that was watched over a billion times, it was the number one played video on earth during that Passover weekend. I completely forgot about it. And I moved on. I did my service. The title of that church service was Pharaoh, Let My People Go, which, of course, I didn't know what is going to happen, but God knows it all. And when I put my cell phone on after I was done worshiping and preaching and praying for people, I was shocked. Hundreds of messages from all around the world, the biggest news outlets wanted to talk to me. And I turned to my wife and I said, what did I do? I didn't know. I didn't know what I did. I said to her, why do you want to talk to me? I don't remember doing anything. I just, you know, because I did the same thing that I was doing all the time for the past year. And anyway, it was all related to the Get Out video. And then I end up on the biggest news outlets on earth. And I could not keep up with the interviews. I was doing 10 to 15 interviews a day. I was exhausted. And 3 weeks later, they found crooked judges. And I mean, that's another story. All of that story, the background of the Get Out video, the judges, the corrupted Crown prosecutors, police officers, is in my book, Lions Do Not Bow. But they found crooked judges. One of them was David Gates. And I don't know if he's related to your devil, Bill Gates, but David Gates of Alberta gave them the power to enter our church with whomever they wanted to and anytime they wished. So they showed up with anti-terrorists, SWAT team. Then they found another crooked judge, which was the boss of judges, Associate Chief Justice, I call them without justice, John Rook the Crook, as I call him. That's the boss of judges. And he gave them the power to arrest anyone that would dare to oppose a health inspector. So they came armed with those crooked judges' orders. And ultimately, because I refused to shut down the church, we were arrested in the middle of the highway. They waited for us. And we were on our knees and we were manhandled. I was tortured, literally. I was tortured by the Calgary police and taken for a ride. They would put me in a paddy wagon upside down, and my feet up, my head down. I mean, it was brutal. I think in my life, I've never faced more pain than during that trip to prison. We spent 3 days and two nights on concrete. We were refused sleep. And I mean, 3 days and two nights on concrete. And every 30 minutes, a police officer would come and would bang on the doors to make sure we would not be able to fall asleep. Lights were so bright. Like, I have the lights here. That's nothing in comparison to what they did to us. The lights are so bright there that even if you close your eyes, you still see bright all around it. It was brutal. We were exhausted. On Monday, we saw a crooked judge, Adam Germain. Adam Germain started the proceedings. And of course, we were taken there, shackled like animals, you know, like the Penguin March, like you see in the movies where the terrorists are, you know, connected together, shackled one next to another. I mean, that's what they did to us. Legs are, you know, hands, the whole nine yards. We were brought to court before that crooked judge, Adam Germain, and he started the proceedings by quoting CBC and CNN. And I turned to my brother and I said, this guy, this is not the judge. This is a reporter for CNN. I mean, this is a political advocate for the crooked government. And I said to my brother, we don't stand a chance here. We're not going to survive this. This guy is a crooked, as crooked you can be. And I have to go to United States and I have to warn the American people that Canada has fallen. And that's exactly what I did. And it's very interesting because I, at that time, as a Canadian, you could not fly and leave the country. You couldn't drive across the border. It was a total shutdown, just as I remember growing up behind the Iron Curtain. That's why I refer to Canada, China right now, behind the Iron Curtain, because it's crazy what they're doing. But God spoke to me and he says, I'm sending you to America. And he said to me, tell this great American eagle that it's time for this eagle to rise up once again and start flapping its wings. This is what I received. I received the word for the American people. And God said, you are a great American eagle and you've done it before and he wants you to do it again, to rise up and fight for freedom, and not just for your own freedom, but for the freedom of the free world. And so we showed up. I bought tickets for me and my son, Nathaniel. We showed up at the airport, and behold, I don't know to this day how this happened. We just showed up, and we've met a border patrol, you know, the officer, and he smiled through the entire conversation, which was a long conversation, because I think he recognized me from the media, from the news, and he wanted to know why I want to go to the States and how I got converted. Actually, he wanted to know why I do what I do. So I had to share my testimony with this officer. Can you believe it? There was no one else. It was just me and my son. That's it. Empty airport. It was crazy. It was like a ghost town. So I shared it with him. He never stopped smiling. And then he looked at me and says, okay. And he made a gesture with his hand and said, like, okay, voila. And he led us into the United States of America. I could not believe it. I said to my son, Nathaniel, did you just witness what I witnessed? I've never seen something like this before. And I traveled around the world. This was surreal. So God wanted us in America. And I thought that I'm going to spend just a couple of weeks, maybe a few church services, maybe a few interviews, and I would go back to Canada. However, when we arrived, it was a packed house, standing room only church. And the reception we received, we've never witnessed something like this before. It turned out that a lot of American people saw the Get Out video, and to them, we were heroes. And it's like I said to my son, I don't really know what I did to deserve this, but hey, if they want to hear the stories, I'll keep speaking. And the invitations started to come one after another. I sometimes had to go to 2, 3, 4 different places a day. I mean, I boarded during that time probably 80 to 100 planes. During that time, I was hacked literally by tens of thousands of people, and I didn't die so during that time. And we spent four months in the United States. I attended, churches and rallies, and I preached all over your country. I think I visited 30, 40 states, and sometimes multiple times, including their blue states. I mean, I preached in New York, Brooklyn. I preached in California multiple times, so probably about 10 times all over the place.
Art, let me just say, the reason I think that you were so popular and so well-received is because people are starving for a man like you that'll actually stand up to this tyranny, because it's going on here too. And not to mention, we were also pretty proud of the Canadian truckers, and I know you had some things to do with that. We were praying for those folks and cheering them on too for what they did. But I knew that when there was going to be a trucker convoy in this country, it was going to be a flop, and it was not going to be what happened in Canada. So I'm seeing that from my point of view here in the States, I'm seeing the Canadian citizens are rising up. Are you seeing that too? Because the American citizens don't really see, they're still asleep. We went to the trucker convoy thing here in our area. And I don't know what we were expecting, but take a guess how many trucks came through in this to join the national convoy to DC.
I'm not sure.
Who?
Oh, wow.
Two trucks from all of the northern half of Wisconsin.
Yeah, I was I couldn't follow that up, because at that time I was already imprisoned. I was part of the truck movement. We started with 6, 7 people, and we ended up just before I was arrested with 20,000 people on the streets of Calgary every week. I flew all over our country. I did church services in capital, different courts, Supreme Courts in different provinces, legislature, buildings all over the place, British Columbia, Manitoba, Saskatchewan, you name it, I was there. And when the truckers started to roll, they called me and they said, listen, we would like you to become a pastor for the movement. Would you be willing to conduct church services for us? So we not only did that, but we raised the funds for the truckers. We raised truckloads of food for them to take to Ottawa. And then we did rallies all over the place. When the people in Ottawa reached there, other truck convoys started to roll in different places, and one went to Milk River and Coutts. Coutts is at the border between Montana and Alberta. And I think about a week into the truck convoy there, I received a phone call, and I they said, Pastor, there are police officers dressed in black, muzzled up with machine guns, pointing at our children playing street hockey, and we are getting depressed. They really felt that they're under the gun, and they asked me to come and cheer them up. And they said, Pastor, would you come and do some church services for us? So that's what I did. I packed a truck. I took my worshiper, speakers, my son Nathaniel. We brought food. We raised the money again for the truckers here in Alberta. and off we went to Milk River. I did multiple church services for the truckers in different places, and I did one in Milk River, Lord's Supper, singing hymns, national anthem, praying for people. And here's what I saw. The truck convoy was the most incredible thing I have ever seen on Canadian soil. I saw families coming together, feeding each other, crying with each other, singing with each other, you know, providing all kinds of things for themselves. They were bringing cats and dogs and horses. It was like a family reunion. People came together. They were cooking for each other. Some brought fire pits because you got to remember it's Alberta, minus 20, 40, minus 50 sometimes here. And it was the most beautiful thing I have ever seen. And we went to Coutts. Coutts, again, is point of entry to, you know, from United States to Canada and from Canada to the States. And I delivered a church service in a saloon, in a restaurant, to a hurting Canadians. And during that time, I told them to stand for God and stay given rights. I told them what the Polish people did under Solidarity Movement. I told them no guns, no swords. We can do this peacefully. This is our Alamo, but we have to do it peacefully. There is more of us than of them. We can simply paralyze their system by a refusal to cooperate with the tyrants, just like the Polish people did it. I talk about children and the future, you know, gave them a little bit of history. We prayed for the people. We had Lord's Supper. We were singing hymns. And really nothing happened. I mean, the reception was incredible. People really liked what I had to say. Police was there, but I didn't mind. I was live streaming everything I preach. I mean, I have nothing to be ashamed of. When they told us that they're canceling church, I live streamed my meetings in person. When they told us we have to wear a muzzle, I told them I'm nobody's dog, and I showed beautiful singing faces of the congregants. So I always did the opposite. I call it Arthur Pawlowski style, head-on collision. When when the devil tells you to do something, you do opposite and more. So when they told us we cannot sing because the Canadian government outlawed singing, I asked the worshipers to add extra songs. When they told us we cannot have Lord's Supper, then I said, every time we meet, we'll have Lord's Supper now. When they told us we cannot congregate, I added an extra day to congregate. When they told us we cannot have even a brother for coffee, I invited my whole family and my friends for the biggest dinner I could fit in my home. I took a picture, I sent it to the devil, and I said, come and get me. You know, that's how I fight. I always do opposite what Satan wants me to do. And so...
That's why we love you, Pastor Art. Before you move on, I want to ask people in the audience if you have any comments or questions. This is your chance to speak to Pastor Art.
Yeah, the story is so complex. I mean, literally, I would have to talk for half a day just to give you a narration of the truck convoy, of the rallies and what happened and the politics behind and the media and the lies and the courts and the corruption with the Crown prosecutors colluding with RCMP. Again, RCMP is like your FBI. I mean, they're corrupted to the core. And I mean, I'm not exaggerating. The so-called justice system in Canada has fallen. The judges are corrupt. Again, there are still some decent people there, good judges, but not many. There's still some good police officers, but not many. And on top of that, bloody murderers in a so-called healthcare system, doctors that literally were murdering people on a regular basis, the nurses that were murdering people. We've lost more Canadians during this time in the hospital than ever in the history of this country. And to this day, people are dropping dead left and right. But going back to the story, for that sermon, for that pep talk or inspirational, motivational, whatever little sermon that I did to the truckers, a couple of days later, I was arrested. And I mean, I'm telling you, this was literally the takedown of the most dangerous man in the country, a takedown of Al Capone of Calgary. I had every force in the land that was RCMP, so like Canadian FBI, undercover police, uniformed Calgary police, detectives, SWAT team, special anti-terrorist unit with cameras. They blocked the whole street. They made a big show out of it. filmed the whole thing. I was interrogated for a whole day until evening, taken to prison, stripped naked, solitary confinement, and then metal cages. They would keep me in metal cages. For to this day, we don't know why they did it. And then they confiscated my Bible. They took my write-ups. When I find out from the crooked Crown Prosecutor Stephen Johnston that I'm going to spend 2 years in solitary confinement in those crucial, unbelievable conditions, I decided to find, you know, at least I'll write the story down, you know, because.
Well, before you get into that, we gotta let Ray and Betty at least get in the show here. Ray first, and then Betty.
It was a pleasure meeting up with you, Arthur, there at Rob's event there, April. I read your book. I got it there, read it from cover to cover. Anybody that hasn't, what he's just talking about, it's all in there, plus much more. And if it wasn't for the 51 days that you spent in jail, you covered this book very extremely well in the way it's written out. And I think it's because of your faithfulness that you did not bow down, that God elevated you to where you are now. You had to go through that suffering. You had to go through that pain. And you expressed that. That's exactly what happened to you. And because of it, Canada has been put on notice. So has America been put on notice of the atrocities that the evil will do if we don't keep them in check. Real quick, and I'm done. Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's what they did to you under the Lord's allowance. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. So these vilest men have been exalted and put into these positions, and it takes a man of your courage to expose them and knock them down, and I appreciate you for that. Thank you.
Thank you, Ray. Betty, come on in.
Yep, I'll make it quick, too, and I agree with Ray, and I'll just tell you what, you're a warrior. You're a roaring lion, and if we had more people like you, an army of you, we wouldn't have had the issues we had. So I want to thank you for being such a hero. And there are so many people that really look up to you more than you'll ever know. So keep that armor of God on and keep fighting.
Thanks, Betty. Anyone else have any comments or questions? Raise your hand. I just wanted to ask Art, as you were going through all this, did you have any advocates among the other clergy, the other pastors in your area?
Not much. I'll tell you why, because our biggest problem in the West, in my opinion, is a charitable tax status. So what the enemy did effectively, they literally muzzled the clergy by the charitable tax status, and they are keeping the clergy and the church on a very short leash. So they were afraid. They were afraid to face what I was facing. They were afraid to lose their charitable tax status, which was taken away from me 2008, so very long time ago, for preaching against abortion, homosexuality, and divorce. So they just didn't want to pay the price. They said to themselves, if we step in, we're going to end up like Arthur Pulaski, and we don't want to lose our buildings. We don't want to lose the millions of dollars that was coming their way, because you also have to understand that the Canadian churches received billions of dollars from the government to lock people up, to muzzle them up, to segregate them, and even they hired security, making sure that people are keeping self, you know, the 6 feet apart garbage, and also when the time came to shut it completely down, the churches were guarded by hired security guards. So some of our mega churches received millions of dollars for what they did. It's quite fascinating because, for example, Santa Street Church, which is third biggest church in Canada, they received millions of dollars to shut the church down, to muzzle people, segregate them, and ultimately they caused a murder of those people because the government gave them additional money to use their facility to convert the church into a medical clinic where those people could get their shot. So in one hand, they had no problem to shut the church down because it was so dangerous. And then a few weeks later, they opened it for the government to inject people with experimental
drugs. Same thing happened here. We had churches turned into vaccination clinics.
So we have few because I want to just make sure that those people will get honor. We have few pastors in the country that stood, fought. Of course, they were greatly hammered, and many of them were arrested. And we have an inner circle. We have in Alberta a handful, we call them a remnant, of the people that are standing, fighting. They're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. But if it comes to majority, especially the big denominations, if you are part of the denomination, in Canada, the denomination has fallen. I mean, not one denomination stood tall, not even one single one. They folded like a cheap house of cards. But from within those denominations, there were few, a handful of clergy that stood. Of course, some of them were kicked out from denominations. A personal friend of mine, Sean Hamm, he's the pastor about an hour and a half from Calgary. He was kicked out from his church as a pastor because he would not bow to this big lie. Right now, he started the church, which is not part of any denomination, is doing great. But there's not many. Majority of the clergy in Canada are cowards, sold outs. And I remember when God spoke to me about this, he said there are three types of men. They are Esau, and Esau sold his faith, his God, his inheritance for a bowl of soup, for a stew. Then you've got Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot sold Jesus, God, faith, family for money, silver coin, just for money. And majority of the people in Canada sold Jesus for money. And then you've got Peters. And I'll never forget this because he said to me, tell Peters that I'm waiting for them. If they repent, because God understands fear. He knows that sometimes under pressure, because the fear was real, it was crazy, the consequences were severe. And he understands that sometimes Peters just gets scared. And he says, if you are Peter, I'm calling out Peters, come back to me and I will restore you. I will give you boldness. I will give you courage. I remember when he said to me that the enemy blanketed the whole earth with fear and terror. The enemy terrorized the whole globe. But God said, I want you to spread boldness and courage. We need to blanket the whole earth with boldness and courage. That's why I wrote this book, because God gave me that revelation of lions. He said, lions do not bow before the hyenas. Lions kill the hyenas. And lions know who they are. So first thing, you have to know who you are. In Christ, your son, your daughter of the Most High King, you are heir to the throne, you're more than conqueror. But you also have to understand who is your God, who is your Father. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is everything. He's the creator. Even he created your enemies and he holds them in the palm of his hands. They live because he is allowing them to live. So know who your God is. How powerful he is. He's bigger than all the, all of the uncircumcised Philistines combined together. And also know who you are, that you are powerful when you are walking in obedience to the word of God, with God. So this is what we need to spread. If it comes to the clergy and the church, unfortunately, the church failed the test. And that's just the truth. Church failed the test. You see, Walmart passed the test. Marijuana stores, they passed the test. Liquor stores, abortion clinics, they all passed the test. I remember during the total lockdowns, when no one was allowed to leave the house, the parking lot of abortion clinics was to capacity. You couldn't drive there. It was packed to capacity. Business as normal, but you could not go to a church. And I, to this day, I don't understand I don't understand how quickly they sold Jesus.
Well, Art, we have the same situation here in this country and probably all of Western civilization. Pastors are, as you said, cowards. I can count on, I don't even need a whole hand. I can count on less than five fingers the courageous pastors that I know in this state. I know a few in other states, but few and far between. They're hirelings. Hirelings is the word. And
yeah, I know he said to me, Rob, he said that they are hired guns. And for them, it's just a job. And how many people you know that are willing to die for a job? You see, being a pastor is a calling. Following Jesus, it's a calling. You are dying to yourself. You are, you know, you're crucifying your flesh daily. Jesus didn't say, pick up your gluten-free donuts and coffee daily. He said, pick up your cross daily. That means there is price that is attached to following Jesus. But we've lost that in the West. We think that saying yes to Jesus, it's going to be now rosy and beautiful, and you're going to be extremely wealthy and popular and all those different things. But it may be, maybe God has that for you, and that's cool. I'm not against blessings. If he wants you to be a billionaire, praise Jesus for it. That means he has a job for you. But what I'm saying is that there is always price attached to following Jesus. It costs the Father the life of his Son. It costs Jesus his own blood. It's going to cost you something. And if you're not willing to pay the price, that means you're not real. You're fake. You're a hired gun. You're just doing this as a job. Or maybe you are coming to the church because it's like a bingo or a poker game. You feel good. It's a social club or entertainment center. You know, like we are willing to go watch a movie. People go to church for entertainment purposes. And they are willing to throw $100 at the plate because they're being entertained. And the pastors have become jugglers for the people. They're cracking jokes all the time. They're cool, you know, spiking hair all the time and, you know, skinny jeans and smoke machines and all those different things. And they are afraid to offend people. You see, Jesus was the biggest offender I've ever seen in the Bible. He offended his mother, his brothers, his sisters. He offended his closest friends. He called Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," because God is interested in the truth, not in your feelings. We have become a society that is catering to the wallets. We are catering to people's feelings. That's not the Bible. That's fake. That's why the West has fallen. We have fallen because we've lost the edge and we've lost the truth. Iron sharpens iron. And so the book that I wrote in prison, and I did it in solitary confinement, and my book was confiscated by the Canadian government already three times. And we had to fight to get it back. And then eventually when I got my manuscript, I gave it to my lawyers. I was denied to see my lawyers for 3 weeks. But eventually we met and she smuggled it out of the prison and we sent it to the American publishers and they published it. And immediately the Canadian government blocked my book for a month and a half before Christmas and would not allow the book to cross the border. So that's how scared those people are of the truth. So what's in the book? In the book is the whole story, the background story, a little bit of history, and also the remedy. The remedy. Listen to me.
Let's get into the remedy in just a second. First, we got to let JR in, and then we're going to give you the last word here.
JR. Pastor Art, you have a phenomenal testimony. It reminds me of J6ers, especially the Gen Zers that I spoke with. They went into prison not knowing what to expect, and they come out very strong Christians, very strong Christians. And it really did wonders for their faith. And we need to be very careful in America because God can do that to anyone at any time. Thanks.
And I would just like to say that, you know, the pastors have so much power because they have a captive audience every week if only they had an ounce of courage to use it. But they don't. They're hirelings. But there is a remnant of faithful Christ followers out there. But they are sheep without a shepherd. That's all I have to say. Okay, so give us the remedy.
The remedy is only one, and the remedy is so powerful that all of this would disappear. So are you ready?
Yep.
The remedy is God. Full stop. If only America, and I'm talking about Canada and the West, would invite God back. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. When God shows up, he always shows up with healing, signs and wonders, prosperity, and freedom. And that's what made America great. There's no America without God. There's no Canada without God. There's so many people and political parties that want to fix what has been broken. You cannot fix what has been broken without God. Only God can mend this together. Only God can do a miracle and replace what is broken, and you cannot use it anymore with what is useful. And the church lost that. You see, we look at the political realm, we look at the media, we look at others to fix our problems, but we have been called to be the light in the darkness. I don't look at Biden's and Obama's and Clinton's or our devils here for hope. I'm looking for my God. I'm looking into his word. I'm looking for him to fix our problems because he's the only one that is capable. I'm looking at the church to shine. I don't blame the darkness. Why is so dark? Well, it's dark because that they don't know any better. I'm looking for the light to shine. That's our responsibility. We are to be the light in the darkness. We are to be the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its saltiness, it will be trampled by men and rendered useless. And that's exactly what happened to the West, to the church. Here we have become useless. We went to bed with Delilah so many times that we do not even know what is right and what is wrong. You see, we love Delilahs of today. We don't love God anymore as a whole church. And that's why when you talk to people, they look at you like you're crazy. They don't even understand what do you want from them, because they've lost the ability. The Bible says that there will come a time when people will call good evil and evil good. So now the church is looking at evil and they're calling it good. They're looking at good deeds and they say, you're a troublemaker. You're a lawbreaker. You know, my biggest enemy is not uncircumcised Philistines. My biggest enemy are not the Romans. My biggest enemy that hurts me all the time, 24 hours a day, is the so-called pastors and the so-called Christians. I was just going to say that
because that's my biggest obstacle in this ministry too, and I've been doing it for 26 years, the pastors.
Yeah, it's just unbelievable. I mean, you would think that if they don't understand you, it's okay to differ. It's okay to have a differences of opinion. It's okay to see things a little bit differently. But I have been doing this for 30 some years in the kingdom, and I'm telling you, my biggest attacks are always coming from the so-called Christians. They are the most vicious people I've ever encountered. And I've encountered a lot of hate. I mean, I dealt with Antifa, BLM, and a lot of haters. But the worst are the ones that are stabbing you in the back. The worst are the Judas Iscariot, because you don't expect a blow from behind. You think, I'm surrounded by brothers and sisters, my colleagues, my pastors, my friends, and they're going to stick with us, right? No. Do you know that Derek Reimer, the whistleblower in the province of Alberta, under the watchful eyes of the so-called conservative government, has been arrested for exposing pedophilia and grooming of the children in the city of Calgary? You know how many pastors are coming to his trial, standing in his defense? Zero. I'm the only one. And sometimes, and my friend, so our group of people, so there is usually two pastors, but we are like one church that comes. Sean comes from an hour and a half, and I come to speak in behalf of Derek Reimer. No one else. No other pastors are showing up, speaking, and putting pressure on the enemy. And we have over 500 churches in the city of Calgary and probably about 3,000, 4,000 pastors in the city of Calgary. And we are the two of us, because we are good friends, that are showing up in defense of this man that has a wife and a baby that was just born a few months ago. Shocker. It's crazy.
Yeah,
they're
gonna have some things to answer for very soon. We are out of time, Pastor Art. I wish we had 3 hours. Folks, get this book. When Art spoke at our conference, he got done and there was a line outside in the hallway about a mile long of people wanting to get his book. We had a testimony of a man who brought his 9-year-old son, and he was so impacted by the entire conference, but especially in meeting you, getting a signed copy of your book, and he sat down and started reading it immediately, didn't stop till he was done, and then he read it again. So 9 years old. Thank you, Pastor Art. I'm sorry we don't have more time, but we ran out of time about a minute and a half ago. So hopefully we'll get you back again. Where do you prefer people to get the book?
Well, the easiest is Amazon.com or Amazon.ca for Canada. Lions Do Not Bow. You can also get it directly from my publisher because half from Amazon goes to Amazon and very little comes to me. But if you want to get it directly from the publisher on my website, streetchurch.ca, streetchurch.ca, there is information over there. Or send me an email, art@streetchurch.ca, and I will send you the link. And especially now when we are still entangled in this craziness of the law firm, we need the support. So if you can support us, please do. And be blessed, stay strong, and remember, lions do not bow before the hyenas.
Amen. Thank you, folks. Dr. Mike will be here next week. I'll be back in 2 weeks with J.R. Harrison from the Natural Family Foundation. Thanks again for tuning in. Please share this program, and we'll see you next time. God bless.